text we pray the Lord be pleased to speak to us from. Gospel of John, chapter 15, and verse 4. I want to continue with our series on normal Christianity, what God intends for you. And today's theme, what does it mean to abide in Christ? John chapter 15 and verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, this text is so real to me that I interpret it even to this very moment that I can't preach or share your word without you. I need to abide in you right now. I need you to flow clearly through me, and I pray nothing, please Lord, nothing hinder your fruit-producing life. Help my hearers to abide, even though they may not even all know what that means. Bring us all to its realization, but not just in the knowledge, but in the experience of it. I pray for the sake of Jesus Christ, who is the vine, that He might be glorified in each of us, I pray. Amen. All of us who are truly believers have heard the clarion call, "Come unto me." The Holy Spirit, as the royal ambassador of heaven, has come and has granted and given that invitation to your heart. Oh, what a great invitation this is to come and know Christ. It is so wonderful, so awesome, that there's hardly anything to compare it to. Why, the very call, the very invitation to know Jesus Christ is just not an invitation to come, but that invitation has the ability to enact within you a desire and empower you to come. And when you remember seeing the Beloved for the very first time, how exhilarating, how powerful, how life-changing that invitation, "Come unto me," was. But today's text speaks of another call from our Lord. It's just as inviting as the invitation to come. It is equally clear, powerful, and attractive. It is the call, "Abide in me." Abide in me. Now, since there really isn't anything more essential than getting right with God, the call to come to God should have primary importance. But there's a danger. And I think modern Baptists for the last 100 or so years have committed this egregious error. We've made this terrible mistake, making the sum total of salvation the act of coming. You may tire of hearing me say that. And you may even say, "I have more intelligence than what you give me credit. I remember you saying that. You don't need to keep repeating it." Oh, yes, I do. Because within everyone's heart is the seed of deterioration. In your own natural flesh is enough corruption to lead us, misguide us, and to lead us from this most important truth, that the call to come is also a call to abide. You can't have one without the other. We tend to think that once a man or a woman is saved, everything else is not just quite as essential. Well, I agree, getting right with God, nothing can be more essential than that. But what if being right with God does more than forgive you of your sin and make you a Christian? What if? What if there's more to it than that? What if it includes the blessing of abiding? Stop and think with me. Abiding does not save. This is not a call to be saved. Abide in me. But you're saved to abide. This is what's so glaringly absent in modern Christianity. We've made Christianity coming, but not include abiding. If you're saved to abide, then abiding must be associated with the call to be saved, if not a part of it. Christ calls us to come to Him, not just to save us from our sin. Jesus calls you to come to Himself. Another way of saying it, Jesus calls us away from a master so that He can be a master. He delivers us from treasuring the vile and the wicked so that we can prize the ultimate treasure, Himself. Jesus saves us from sin so that in sin's place you can have relationship with Him. What grieves me so is that we say, if you come to Christ, if you've ever done that, and however you want to define doing that, whether it be asking Jesus to come into your heart, walk in an aisle, pray in a prayer, that we make that what Christianity is. And I'm telling you again, it isn't. It isn't. You come so that you might abide. I think so many people have been set free from sin, but they don't experience uninterrupted fellowship with Christ. They are true Christians. They're true Christians. They've been rescued, but they have not been introduced to their newfound wealth. It's kind of like you've been rescued from your burning home and from a fiery death, but now your home is gone. You have no place to live, no place to go. What is your choice? To get by the best you can. Some of you are spiritually in that predicament. Many of you are trying to survive. You've been saved from sin, but you don't seem to move in with Christ and there live. You think you've got to just do the best you absolutely can as a Christian and survive. You know Christ promised you to help, but the truth really is, you feel like you're on your own, don't you? How many of us? So much, Pastor, most of the time, I feel like I'm on my own. I know He's with me, but I certainly don't feel that way. I'm going to be the first one to raise both of my hands. I know what that's like. If you remember, I began this whole parable because after studying it for almost 2 months, personally, God began to do something in me. Okay, so I'm not so far from these truths having reality, having been experienced in my life in a fresh and new way. I know what it's like to try to do the best you can as a Christian and just survive. Often released convicts feel that same thing. They've been in prison only. They don't know what it's like to live in freedom. They've been in prison so long. And then when they're released, they don't know how to cope with that. Beloved, I'm not saying that the Bible teaches that Christians do not have the Holy Spirit in them and they do not have a new nature that desires the holy and the good. I'm not contending that you can have your sins forgiven, but you're still the same. Same desires, same person after conversion. Absolutely not. We are new creations in Christ Jesus. And we have been given new hearts, new desires, new loves, love for righteousness, hatred for unrighteousness. But that in no way guarantees abiding in Christ. That does not mean that victorious, abundant Christian living will be automatic, because it won't. It never is. This is one of the things I'm coming back to again. The work of conversion, regeneration, God making you His child is so earth-shattering, revolutionary, and radical. You can't be the same. It so changes you. But that does not guarantee you're going to be abiding in Christ and fruitful. Certainly part of the equation. Without that new spiritual nature, you wouldn't even have a chance to live a fruitful life. But that alone is not enough to be fruitful. We've got to also answer the call to abide in Christ. Now, love for Christ should deepen with time. I'm looking at Mallory and Chad and thinking these are newlyweds. They think that they could never be in more love than this time of life. But I'm here to tell you, you don't know what love is. You think you do. When you get married, when you've been married 27 years, and that relationship grows. I thought I was in love the day I got married. It's nothing like it is now. This is so much better. And love for Jesus. Oh, it's awesome when He saves you. It's so good. It's so freeing. It's so sweet. You've never tasted anything like it. But sadly, the experience of most Christians, almost every Christian, is that they look back on their conversion as the sweetest taste of God's love. All that means is that child has not learned how to abide in Christ. For if he had, he would have discovered vaster resources of God's love. He would not just taste, he would dine sumptuously. Therefore, listen, if you can only look back and remember enjoyments of the soul, you haven't abided. You have not been abiding in Christ. Well then, having said all of that, we now come to the very heart of this parable and our responsibility. Up to this point in the parable, Jesus has discussed the responsibilities of the vine and the vine dresser. That's all He's done. But now He turns here in verse 4, and the emphasis is on the branches. We are to abide. But what does that mean? We're told to do something, but I think most of us have no clue what that really means. And if you don't know what it means, how can you be doing it? Aren't we already in Christ? Therefore, already abiding? Well, evidently not. Evidently, abiding in Christ is something different than being in Christ. Verse 2, notice what He says there. Jesus already establishes the fact that branches are in Him. Every branch in Me. Therefore, if abiding is the same thing as being in Christ, the command to be in abiding would be pointless, mute, ridiculous. If abiding is the same thing of being in Him, why command it if you already are in Christ? It can't be the same thing. Abiding in Christ and being in Christ, not the same thing. So what is it? What is abiding in Jesus? What does He mean? This is what I want to answer this morning in this introductory message on this subject. We're only going to deal with the first three words of this verse. Abide in Me. That's all I'm going to be able to look at today. And we're just going to try to understand what the word abide means. And I want to do that by doing two things this morning. Number one, I want to analyze Christians who are not abiding. Because by doing that, we can establish what's missing in your life. And that'll give us a good idea of what abiding is, what it must be, what it will do for the believer. Now, why am I thinking that? How did I come up with that statement? Well, I'm going to blame it on the Holy Spirit, but I think it's excellent problem solving. For example, if a doctor is having a difficulty diagnosing a patient's ailment, he must not look just at the patient's symptoms, whether it be pain or fatigue or dizziness, because many maladies, illnesses, will have the same symptoms. Fatigue, for example, can be caused by a lack of iron in the blood, heart problems, or just plain old not getting enough sleep deprivation. And so a good doctor has to take into account what is missing. In other words, what's not working where it should be working. And if a certain chemical or a hormone is not present, let's say because of fatigue has set in, he can discover that there's this certain chemical that you need, hormone, be active. He can isolate where that chemical comes from and then try to determine why that part of your body's not functioning. Or if the patient's not sleeping adequately, he can pursue a course of finding out why quality sleep is missing. You look for what is missing, and you'll have a good idea of defining the problem. I want to suggest to you that many of us in this room, and I think Oak Grove collectively, there are some things missing. Let's look at those things for a few moments this morning, and maybe they will be clues to what abiding is. Because whatever it is, abiding is in Christ, it's got to have something to do with relationship with Christ. The term naturally points in that direction. Abide in Christ. So I'm thinking this has got to somehow have something to do with how I relate to Jesus. The second thing I want us to do then, the end of the message will be to just actually look at the word Jesus used, abide, and then give us some biblical synonyms of abiding. In other words, other ways in which the Bible describes abiding without using the word abide. So let me direct your attention, first of all, to the symptoms of not abiding. If one is abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be certain things occurring in your life. They have to happen. And if you're not abiding, then these things will be missing. The first one I want to examine is fruitfulness. Fruitfulness. If you're not being fruitful, then you're not abiding, because fruitfulness is the primary and major effort of this whole text. Notice what he says in verse 4 again. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. And then he makes it personal. To who? To whom is Jesus addressing? Apostles. Neither can you, he says to them, unless you abide in me. Now, friends, if the apostles can't be fruitful without abiding in Christ, how in the world are you and I have a chance to be fruitful? If I'm not abiding, then I'm not going to be fruitful. Now, I make two observations for that. Number one, being a branch and being a fruitful branch, two different things. Two different things. Many want to make this parable about conversion. They want to make it, Jesus is talking about how to get saved. Or this is how you know you are saved. That's not the intent of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's speaking to the 11 apostles who were already converted and already committed to Christ. Judas Iscariot has already separated himself from Christ and the apostles. He is even at this moment joined with the Sanhedrin, executing his plan to have Jesus arrested. This is not about apostasy. This is not about how to become a Christian or to stay a Christian or anything like that. Jesus is in his last hour with his disciples, and he is doing nothing but prepare them for this last hour of his crucifixion. But not just his crucifixion. He's also preparing them for when he is gone, when he returns back to the Father after the ascension. And he's made it clear to them that they are already saved and are his. Again, verse 2, every branch in me. Verse 3, he tells them they're already clean. So to these clean branches, he commands, abide. So you can be a branch in Jesus and not be fruitful. Or you can be a branch in Jesus and very fruitful. And the way to fruitfulness is by abiding. Verse 5, Jesus says, "He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." Friends, there's no doubt that fruitfulness comes from abiding. Therefore, a Christian can either be fruitful or you can be barren without fruit. And barrenness must always be a symptom of not abiding. Secondly, I want to make a second observation. Fruitlessness means this. It means you're not exhibiting Christ. The fruit here is the fruit of the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit is the very character of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can be a Christian, but in this part of your life, at this point in time, you're not exemplifying the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're not bearing the image of the Lord Jesus in your own personality and behavior, it means only one thing. You're not interacting with Christ on a personal level. Very little of His activity is occurring in your life. You're not experiencing the dynamic of His life. You're stymieing His fruit-producing life in you. And that simply means no interaction going on between you and Him. What else is commonly missing in the Christian's life? What's going on right now in you that seems to be missing? Joyfulness. You lack joyfulness. And I don't hesitate to say that many good Christians are just not joyful as Christ intended. They remember the overwhelming joy they had when they were converted, but boy, it's not like that now. Now, how do I know joyfulness has anything to do with abiding? Well, verse 11 of John 15. Jesus links His remarks about the parable to joy. He says, "These things." What things? "These things I've spoken to you, the parable, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full." How many of you today are just plain old joyless? You have little joy in Christ. It's not that you don't have a desire to have joy. Oh, you want it. You have a desire to be happy in Christ, but you're not. The psalmist says about Jesus, about our Lord and God, "In your presence is fullness of joy. Thy right hand pleasures forevermore." Listen, the reason you're joyless is because you're not interacting with joy itself. And joy itself is Jesus. Joy is not a byproduct that God gives you. It is Himself. You want joy? You need to be interacting with joy, Christ. And I want to suggest that's probably no wonder that you're not experiencing much joy. How can you? You feel instead of God being pleased with you and joyful about you that you're often displeasing God. You believe you mostly grieve His heart. And some of you would say, "I'm His most problematic child." How could you have any joy if this is how you think and feel? Couldn't. You're not thinking correctly. You're not thinking biblically. Contentment's the third thing I want us to see missing in so many believers. And this lack of contentment always manifests itself as boredom. I want you to listen. Boredom is very much linked to joylessness. When one is feeling little to no joy, boredom will occur, a discontentment with your life. You're always craving something new, something exciting, and I think this is one of the reasons why entertainment is so huge in most people's lives is because they are bored. Just plain old bored. Now listen to me, if you're bored, you must ask yourself, why am I bored? what's going on or not going on that has led to this discontentment in my life. And the short and the simple answer is, you're not finding Jesus fascinating. He's no longer stimulating your mind, your heart, or your emotions, which simply again means there is no real interaction going on between you and Him. Has Jesus become to you what one man said about his wife? She had become dull and boring to him, and so he sought the excitement of a new woman. Most addictions, sexual addictions, alcohol, drugs, internet, video, games, success, anything that becomes a compulsion with you is related to a lack of stimulation of heart, mind, and emotions. Always. Now, why do people get in those kinds of situations? Simple. We were made to have fellowship with God. And if that fellowship is being neglected, you will look to something. You'll be driven to look to something else to bring contentment, because you were made to not be bored, but content. Let me go on to another thing that's missing in most Christians. Faith. Faithlessness is something that I see in so many. The lack of faith can't be anyway tied to Jesus being untrustworthy. Every Christian here knows Jesus is absolutely trustworthy. The problem is not believing that Jesus is trustworthy or not. It's trusting in you more than you trust in Jesus. That's where the problem is. Now, Jesus links faith with abiding again. Look at verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. Jesus said, answered prayer and abiding have a connection. And we always know that prayers being answered has everything to do with what? Faith. Therefore, faith somehow must be a component of abiding. Well, the last one. There are many others. The last thing missing in most Christians' lives is love. Love for Jesus, love for others. Again, verse 9. Chapter 15, Jesus identifies abiding with love. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Now, please, I'm not accusing any Christian here not loving Jesus. I find that an impossibility for a Christian. You will love Him. Every Christian loves his or her Lord. But the degree of love can be very shallow. We certainly do love Him so very little, don't we? That's the issue. How much do we love Him? Well, these are some of the things that Christians are suffering. Now, this is an abbreviated list of symptoms ailing many of you. You know you love Christ, and you have experienced His love, although right now the degree of that experience seems very little compared to what it once was. You're sure that you've had joy in God and you were not at all bored, but now you are. You haven't found Jesus stimulating as at one time you did. And you would never have claimed to be a man or woman of great faith, but you know that right now your faith is not as strong as it once was. And you feel like something is missing. No, there's got to be more to being a Christian than what you are living. You just don't know what it is. You can't put your finger on it. You keep hoping for this big moment, this special moment when God just kind of comes on the scene. I don't know, maybe you're looking for an angel or a burning bush or a bright light and a voice from heaven. Maybe you're looking to me to just dazzle you, or some other preacher to come in here and just overwhelm you with his eloquence and humor or his logic. You're waiting for this glory to come down and fill your soul and lift you up. You don't know what it is you're looking for. All you know is something's wrong. What is your only resort? Apply yourself to more religious duties and spiritual disciplines. And I'm going to tell you, spiritual disciplines by themselves makes you more discontent. Meaning, leave here and leave this message thinking, I just need to read my Bible more and pray more and do more religious stuff. Then I'll be more joyful, more loving, more in faith, more content. And I'm saying, no, spiritual disciplines don't do that in and of themselves. They prove inadequate. Something's missing. What is it? You're not abiding in Jesus. Period. So simple. That's it. You're not abiding in Jesus. My workload has nothing to do with this. Call me if you need me. But 3/4 of the phone calls I get, people saying they need me, wouldn't have occurred if that person would just abide. 3/4 of the phone calls and the times I counsel, I'm always pointing you back to where? Rest in Jesus. Now let me show you, what does it mean to abide? And let's start by defining the word as Jesus used it. But before I do, watch this. It's worth your time if you see this. Have you noticed that all the symptoms that I mentioned a moment ago, boredom, fruitlessness, faithlessness, not loving, joylessness, have you noticed they have nothing to do with what? With actions. They're not about what you do or don't do. Did you catch that? They're all about attitudes. They're about relationship. Every one of those words can be related to a relationship. Every one of them. They're all about not you going out and doing more things. It's about you interacting with Christ. It's relationship based. So, let's look at this word abide. The word abide, as Jesus used it, can be translated remain, dwell, continue, to stay. That's it. That's what it means. But what does it mean to dwell or remain or continue with Jesus? When you first hear that and you think about it, you think of something basically like this. I just simply do nothing. I mean, if I told you, don't you dare move. Stay right there. Have you ever told your child that? Your dog? Fido, stop. Stay. What do you mean? You mean Fido to do nothing, but to sit down and stay. That's what we think of. We think of inactivity, doing nothing. Nothing changes. Stop. But inactivity is not what Jesus has in mind here. He wants you to think, are you listening? Here's what He wants you to think when you hear the word abide. Of living together. Hanging out, hooking up with Him, in close fellowship with Him. That's what He wants you to think. This is not a picture about doing nothing. It's rather about doing something. It's about being involved with Him. If I said to you, hey, I want you to remain with me, that would mean in your mind, you can't go to work tomorrow. You've got to follow me. Wherever I go, you've got to go because you've got to stay, remain with me. That's the idea behind this word. Now, I'm not a big A.W. Pink fan. Really not. He was a Christian and an author, but I think he can give us some value here. He said that about this word abiding, he said to abide in Christ has always reference to the maintenance of fellowship with God in Christ. That's what the Word deals with. The word abide calls us to vigilance, lest at any time the experimental realization of our union with Christ should be interrupted. Let me interpret that. In other words, what Pink is saying, abiding with Christ is an experimental, meaning it is a real experience realized. And what you're realizing that is experiential and experienced is your union with Jesus. Abiding is to be conscious of your oneness with Christ, and that uninterrupted. He goes on to say, to abide in Him then is to have sustained, conscious communion with Him. To abide in Christ signifies the constant occupation of the heart with Him. A daily, active faith, which, so to speak, maintains the dependency of the branch upon the vine, the circulation of life and fatness of the vine in the branch. So, as you can see, abiding is a word that speaks of interaction. An interaction that causes the fruit-producing life of Jesus to enter into you. Now, I'm going to deal next week more extensively on how that occurs, how to abide. I just want to define it today. We don't have time to do both. I'm running out of time quickly now. So, just trying to define the word. We'll unpack that next week. But for right now, let me say, abiding is not automatic. That's why it's a command. Abiding is not a work to do something in order to fellowship with Jesus. It is fellowship with Jesus. Does that make sense? Let me say it one more time. It's too important. Abiding is not about doing something to have fellowship with Jesus. It is fellowship with Jesus. So the question is, are you daily, hourly, minute by minute in conscious realization of His abiding presence? And the answer would be, no. For the most part, we, and I include myself, I'm learning this. This is really relevant to me. I confess, I don't always abide. Still learning how to, not daily, but minute by minute, have constant, conscious realization of His promise. I will never leave thee nor forsake you. I'm going to tell you, folks, 99.9% of your lack of joy, love, faith, contentment, fruitfulness is because you too are not constantly conscious of His divine reality in you. Now, I promised you I'm going to give you a couple of synonyms or examples of what this means, not using the word abide, to maybe give more light than would be done. I'm talking to Christians here this morning. If you're not a Christian, I don't want you to tune me out, probably already have, but, and I apologize for that. Some texts just don't always lend themselves to always speak to everybody's heart. But if you can get anything out of anything I'm saying, I would say it'd be this to you, my sinner friend. And that is, Christianity, being a Christian, is not a religious formality kind of a thing. It's not getting your license like to drive. You turn 16, you get all excited. Mom and dad's taught you, grandma, teach you how to drive, all excited. It's the day, you go to the place, you know, and you apply, you take your test, you get your license. Now you are a Kentucky State driver. Christianity is not that. You don't jump through hoops. You don't check off lists on an application. If you get anything out of this message, this is what you should be hearing. That being a Christian is all about knowing and relating and depending and experiencing Jesus on an ongoing basis that deepens with time, not lessens. Not lessons. Well, two biblical synonyms. John 14:21. Real quick. As you remember, this parable is a part of a larger teaching discourse of Jesus starting in the 13th chapter. In John 14:21, Jesus is saying the same thing. Saying, abide in me, but he uses a different terminology. He uses the word manifest, manifestation. To abide in Christ is to be having Christ manifested to you on an ongoing basis. Jesus said, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. Oh, stop there. Here's something for the sinner to hear. Christianity is not about doing good. If you do good, then God loves you. No, you do good because you first love Him. And you first love Him because He, the Bible says, first loves you. So Jesus is not saying, just do what I tell you to do and everything's going to be okay with you. He's saying, if you love me, you will do what I want you to do because of your love for me. And then He makes this statement, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father. That's relationship, friend. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. That's what abiding in Christ is. Hanging with Christ as he continually manifests himself to you. There's an interaction that should be taking place. Now, please be warned. It's not always sensational, not always marked with a dramatic experience, but there is interaction. We'll talk more about that next week. The last synonym is the experiential or the experiencing of the presence of the Holy Spirit. Do you remember? I've said to you early on about 10 sermons ago, this is the 11th message in this series, and I said that basically there are just a few themes in this discourse from chapter 13 to 17 that Jesus is doing here. And one of the most primary and major themes of those chapters is the Holy Spirit. He was assuring those apostles that the Holy Spirit would be to them what He Himself had been to them on this earth. And that He would not be with them bodily, but He would be with them in the person of the Holy Spirit, who would be their very lives. John 14, verse 16 and 17. I will pray the Father, He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever. Did you hear the word? Abide. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. Again, relationship. John 14:26, He says that the Holy Spirit will teach you all things. He'll bring to your remembrance everything I said to you. John 15:26 and 27, He says that the Spirit will testify of Him and thereby they're going to be His witnesses. And then John 16:13 and 14, when the Spirit of truth has come, He will guide you into all truth. Why? Simple. He's going to take what's mine and declare it to you. Interaction. So to abide in Christ is the same thing as being filled with the Spirit. So here is my conclusion. Let's wrap this up. To abide in Christ, this is Michael's definition, not A.W. Pink. This is mine. This is how I have come to understand in these last few months. To abide in Christ is to be desperately dependent. You know it's got to be my definition now, don't you? To be desperately dependent upon the indwelling Holy Spirit, interacting with Him in such a way that makes you bear the likeness of Christ. Or, in other words, another way I've put it, a constant, conscious interaction with the Holy Spirit. Constant, conscious interaction with the Holy Spirit is what it means. to abide in Christ. Next week, we'll unpack this some more. But for today, you've heard enough. You've heard enough to know whether or not you are abiding in Christ. Nobody should be able to leave here this morning not knowing whether they are abiding in Christ or not. You know. You know. And if you're not abiding in Christ, if you're not drinking in, receiving what the Spirit gives, if you're not actively and consciously in fellowship with the Spirit of Christ, then, let me suggest, let me propose, let me plead and beg, humble yourself right now and confess your disregard of this holy commandment to abide. Oak Grove, let this church corporately, as well as individually, cry out in much repentance, because in essence, we have forsaken the living waters to live by our own strength. We have tried to be both vine and branch, haven't we? We've tried to be both vine and branch. I can't wait to go a little deeper with you, but today I'm quitting. Are you consciously, constantly aware of the interaction of the Spirit of God? What does that mean? How does that happen? We'll unpack that later. My question to you is this. Are you miserable enough being a branch in Christ but not abiding in Christ that you'd say, this has got to stop? Are you that miserable? Are you that lonely? Are you that empty? Are you that discontent that you'd say, I am a complete failure at being a Christian, and I now understand He didn't intend me to be a Christian, to act like a Christian, to do Christian things. He intended me to be completely and altogether fascinated with Him. Amen. Amen.